Good morning. Hope you rested well. It's been such a wonderful week for me. And my, the food. Somebody, I don't know who it was, but they alerted me right off at the beginning. They said, this is also known as the Park of the Pounds. I think, oh my, the food has just been delicious. So our compliment to those who work in the kitchen. It's been a real treat for me this week, and I appreciate the change in schedule for tomorrow. We fly from here to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, to be involved in the Bible study program Saturday morning with Brother Steve Holscheiser in York, Pennsylvania, and then fly back home Saturday night, and we'll be back with our family and assembly on Lord's Day. So I appreciate the change in the schedule. Well, this morning, I thought, really, since there were a lot of questions about the material that we tried to cover last evening, that I thought we would begin, at least begin our time this morning, by going back over the 4 days that we covered last evening. How many of you were with us last evening, are there any newcomers this morning that were not here last night? Okay. What we covered last evening was the 4 days of Scripture. This does not mean that there are only four, but these are the four that we covered. And there are some questions about the timing of some of these days, and you've had questions last evening and some this morning, but perhaps we could begin our time this morning by making a summary of those 4 days, and then if you have a comment or a question, I would be glad to take it. You can give your comment or question from where you are, and I'll try to repeat it through the microphone and try to clear up any questions that we have. Let me say at the very beginning that I do not profess to know at all about prophecy. I believe the Lord has given us a broad outline of things that are to come, but some of the finer points of Bible prophecy are really open for debate and open for growth. But I began our time last evening by saying that I believe the Bible teaches that the rapture of the church will be pre-tribulational and pre-millennial. I believe it takes place before the tribulation begins. And that's based on several passages that we could go into this morning. I realize that some very prominent men in the last 10 to 15 years have changed their views concerning the timing of the rapture. I simply cannot see, reading their papers and their books, I simply cannot see how they have arrived at that conclusion. I respect them, and they have every right to believe what they believe, but I still believe in a premillennial, pre-tribulational return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the great hope of the church. If the rapture were to take place during the tribulation, what hope would that be? Now, let's go back, if we would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And since we read these verses last evening, I'll only read a verse or two in connection with each of these days. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that phrase, day of salvation, is the first day, the day of salvation. We're living in the day of salvation, aren't we? What a marvelous privilege for those who are still outside of Christ to hear the gospel and be saved. The gospel message is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that God sent His Son into the world to become our sin bearer, and when He died on the cross, He paid the penalty once and for all the sin of all mankind. He tasted death for every man. Hebrews teaches. And by believing on His finished work and trusting Him as our personal Lord and Savior, we are born into the family of God called the new birth, and we are at that moment adopted into the family of God, given a standing as sons with full privilege. So you and I are as wealthy this morning as we will ever be. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Someone has said that when we get to heaven, we may be more happy, not more secure. God sees us this morning as seated with Christ in heavenly places, and nothing can ever interrupt the destiny of the child of God. We are headed for heaven, and in just a few short years, every one of us will be there. So that's our future. Now, that's the day of salvation. In this day and age, the gospel being preached is the gospel of the grace of God. And at the moment of salvation, you and I, as we mentioned earlier, were born again, John 3, into the family of God. And at that moment, God performed, if you will, a divine operation by which He imparted the Holy Spirit to the body of the believer. Now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, a resident Bible teacher, to explain to us the things of God from His Word. We also have the flesh. Therefore, Galatians teaches the flesh is lusting against the Spirit against the flesh, and so we have conflict in us. When we see the Lord, the flesh is going to be jettisoned. The flesh is going to be taken away, and we will have a new glorified body with the very mind of Christ. And then we will see Him as He is, and with the mind of Christ be able to behold Him as we ought. And that's something we're looking forward to. Now, some of you can really sing. And my hat's off to you. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not fair, but some of you can really sing. We have a choir at our home chapel, and way back in the beginning, anyone could join it. If you were saved and in fellowship, anyone could join it. So my wife said to me, why don't you join it? It'll be an encouragement to other people. In other words, if you join, anybody can sing, is what she was saying. Well, in course of time, the choir grew, and our standards got a little higher and a little higher, and finally the choir director came to me and said, the Scripture teaches that every man has his own proper gift, and we have discussed it, and we think your gift may be more in watching children while the choir sings. So I got a grand demotion. And it didn't bother me a bit, because I know some can sing and some cannot. When we get to heaven, every one of us will be able to sing. Not the quality, perhaps, of angels. The beloved will sing with a whole heart as unto the Lord. We have so much to look forward to. This is a day of salvation. Our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Scripture says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so we are eternally secure. Nothing can change that. Now, the next day on the prophetic time clock is found for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, amongst other places. Let me read from verse 8 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this is the second day. Now, it is called several things. And I believe this is very important for us to understand as Bible students, because we will be coming across these days often in the Scripture. This day, the second day, referred to here as the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, is also called the day of Christ and the day of the Lord Jesus. And it is the day of His rapture, the day of His appearing. For another reference, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that very familiar passage to us. Here the second day is described for us. We'll break in at verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This, beloved, is not the day of the Lord. That's the confusion in the second epistle. This is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is consistently in Scripture referred to as the rapture. When will that rapture take place? We don't know, do we? Any moment. It's imminent. It could be today. The early Christians met each other on the street often and met each other with this greeting, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. It would be well for us to at least think that way, wouldn't it? The Lord could come today. This could be the last day we spend on planet Earth. So the Lord is coming. It's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ, or the day of our Lord Jesus. Now the third day is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now let me stop here and just draw some lines of distinction. Some have asked, not here but in other places, how do we know that there is a difference between the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, and the day of the Lord? From this passage, which is, by the way, inductive Bible study, any question that we ask about the Scripture, we should not look up and scratch our head and look around and say, well, let me think. No, we should always go to the text and read what the text says. So if the question is asked, how is the day of the Lord in this text different from the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians, what would we say? Well, notice what it says. The day of the Lord will come, how? As a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Could that possibly be synonymous with the rapture? The answer is no, because when the rapture takes place, it's been referred to as the secret coming of the Lord. Only believers will see Him. The unbelievers will go on with life as normal, or at least as normal as it can be with millions of people disappearing. Now here conjecture is something we enjoy. What about believers being taken at the rapture? What about those driving cars and all of a sudden the Lord comes and you're taken? What about those flying airplanes or operating trains? Here's another one. What about doctors operating on a patient in a hospital when the Lord comes? Now, we don't know the answers to all of these things, but it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The National Camera Society has said that the twinkling of an eye is 1/32nd of a second. Just that quick. We're gone. So when this takes place, the world will probably wonder where we are. Probably the Old Testament picture is that of Enoch, who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But they looked for Enoch, didn't they? Where did Enoch go? Beloved, there are some questions this raises. What about husbands, unsaved husbands, married to believing wives? Can you imagine the husband coming in at the end of the day and the wife simply gone? Here's another question. What will happen to our clothes, our shoes, our watches, our jewelry when we go? Do we take it with us? So I believe the prototype is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Remember, he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and when they looked into the tomb, what did they see? They saw the grave clothes as though the body had been sucked out of them and the face napkin folded in a separate place. It's as if when the Lord was resurrected, his body was sucked out of those grave clothes and he received everything new. It could be that when we are raptured, we go straight up and everything we're wearing, shoes, clothes, watches, eyeglasses, everything, just fall into a neat pile right where we left. Can you imagine that? The headlines the next morning. Can you imagine what the headlines will say? Can you imagine the news commentators trying to explain the disappearance of millions of saints? Neighbors wondering what happened to Christian neighbors across the street and next door. It raises many questions. But what we do know is no unsaved eye will see him at the rapture. This is only for believers. The last time the world saw Christ, I say it reverently, he was a bloody mess hanging on the cross. The world had done everything they could to abuse the Son of God. They beat him, they whipped him, they spit in his face, and Isaiah says he didn't even resemble that of a man. There was a gnarled piece of flesh hanging on the cross, and the world looked at him and washed their hands and said, we want nothing to do with this man. Then they took him and buried him away, and the world has not seen him since. The next time they see him, he will be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, riding on a horse with his sword drawn. That's how they will see him. But we will see him as our Savior, and we'll go up into the air to meet him and go back to heaven to be with him. So the day of the Lord cannot be synonymous with the rapture, can it? Because here Peter tells us that the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, the fourth day is also in 2 Peter, and it's found in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And this will be the eternal state. This is how I understand the timeline to run. We are in the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, will take place. There will be a 7-year period of tribulation divided into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods. The tribulation and the great tribulation. At the midpoint of the tribulation, the man of sin appears. At the end of the tribulation, the Lord appears. And the day of the Lord begins. Then the millennium will take place. And at the millennium, or at the end of the millennium, there will be another rebellion by Satan loosed from the bottomless pit. And at the end of that time, Satan is finally destroyed, not that he's annihilated, but that he's cast into the lake of fire, and all sin and all death and everything that defiles will be cast into the lake of fire. And I take that to mean that when the unsaved die now, they do not go to the lake of fire, as it is in Revelation 20, but they go now to hell, which is a temporary holding place. Because there it says, hell and death were cast into the lake of fire. I do like the illustration of those who die now without Christ go to the city jail. At the great white throne judgment, they are then placed in the eternal penitentiary. And so that will be the end of the millennium, and the day of God will be the new earth, the new heavens, and then God will be all in all for all eternity to come. And that would be the fourth day. And that will carry us into eternity future. Now, the questions have been asked, what about those who are living today? They have heard the gospel. The rapture takes place. Will they have opportunity to be saved after the rapture takes place? If you would turn to 2 Thessalonians, please. Second Thessalonians and chapter 2. Remember, we touched on this last evening, the confusion that the apostle was trying to clear up in 2 Thessalonians was that the Thessalonians had heard that they were living in the day of the Lord. Now, if they were living in the day of the Lord, which is the third day, what had they missed? The rapture. And they were greatly concerned. But Paul says, no, you're not living in the day of the Lord. You're simply facing persecution for living godly lives. This is still the day of salvation, and the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is yet to take place. And he gives them a very specific mile marker, or a very specific happening that they could understand prophecy by, and so can we. A very specific one. And I am very interested that we all understand this and enjoy it. I hope by the time we finish this morning, every one of us can go out saying, I know that the day of the Lord cannot take place before a certain event takes place. And that event is given to us in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. And I'll read from verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, which day would that be? The day of the Lord Jesus, the rapture. That's right. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. The rapture has not taken place, Paul says. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That day, in verse 3, is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord cannot happen until the man of sin appears. And you'll find that in verse 3. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the event that Paul is referring to. Now, do the Jews have a temple today? No temple, no tabernacle. They are training their priests. There are all kinds of reports and rumors out of Israel that are thrilling to think about. Many believe they already have the furniture. Many believe that they've had the furniture all along, that some godly priest or some concerned Israelite saw the armies of Titus coming, and they went and hid them in caves and so forth. Whether that's the case, we don't know. We do know that they have trained priests in the practice of offering animal sacrifices. There's some reports, I don't know if they're true or not, some of you may have better information than I, that the red heifer has been discovered. Someone said yes. Okay. I have heard that. I don't know if it's true. But there are many reports telling us of the priesthood having been trained, the red heifer having been discovered. And it seems to me that if the Jews wanted to resume animal sacrifices, they could pitch a tent, duplicate the tabernacle, and begin animal sacrifices almost overnight. But they are not doing that today. What will apparently happen is the rapture takes place. That can take place at any moment, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second day. When he does come for his own, the Bible seems to teach that there will be about 3 years of peace for Israel. And this genius of a man, the man of sin, comes on the scene. If you go to the book of the Revelation, it does appear that he receives a mortal wound and is resurrected. And that is a duplicate what? A duplicate Savior. Remember that for the real Trinity, there is a satanic Trinity. Everything God does, Satan seeks to duplicate. And so this man appears on the scene. And granted, this is conjecture. I believe the man of sin will be such a politician and such a religious leader, blended into one personality, that he will suggest a solution between the Muslim world and the Jewish world that will satisfy both. Somehow they will both have their buildings, and the Jews will have their tabernacle, and the Muslim world will continue with their sacred spots of worship, and both the Jewish world and the Muslim world will be satisfied for a while. He's going to be a genius. People have often asked, what about America in Bible prophecy? As far as I know, America is not mentioned. Now, that suggests a few things. Either a revival of tremendous proportion breaks out, and the majority of Americans become believers, and we're all taken at the rapture, which is a wonderful thought, but we don't see it heading that way. Or, and this is a solemn thought, somewhere along the line, because in America since 1973, we have murdered over 50 million innocent babies, God's promise of executing judgment on those who murder, blood for blood, it may be that the Lord raises up an adversary to America and exacts from America the blood of those innocent children, and America is reduced to a powerless nothing, so that on the pages of prophecy, we're not even a major player. That's a solemn thought. Those people who believe they see revival happening in America, I wish they could come to North Carolina and show me where it's happening. Because I'm seeing things getting worse and worse. Times are getting more and more perilous. And so the question is asked, what about America? What about the solid Christian nations? We're simply not given any reference to America or Canada. Egypt is a major player in Bible prophecy. So is Iraq. And of course, Israel. And to this day, I believe the safest place on the face of the earth to be is Israel. Why? Because God's promises have to do with establishing Israel in the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant. He is going to place his son on the throne of David in Jerusalem to rule and reign during the millennium. So regardless of what happens to all the other nations, Israel is going to be there. We don't know about America. We don't know about these other countries. However, at the midpoint of the tribulation, the man of sin turns against Israel. And this we read of in verse 4 takes place. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that would be the abomination of desolation. Now, look please to verse 7 of chapter 2. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming, or with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And notice especially now verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Not lies plural, but that they should believe the lie singular. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now my question is, what is the lie in verse 11? What is the lie in verse 11? I believe that lie is the lie concerning the man of sin. And those who are alive today, who have heard the gospel over and over and over again, and have come to the conclusion that they do not want to be saved. Only God knows their heart, but if they've heard the gospel over and over and over again and do not want to be saved, when the rapture takes place, these people are the ones who will, because of strong delusion, they will believe the lie concerning the man of sin, and they will believe that the man of sin is the Messiah, and they will accept the mark of the beast. And that is their doom sealed. Now remember, in this dispensation, you and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That sealing is a proof of God's ownership. Satan has a seal during the tribulation. You know what it is? The mark of the beast. You and I are sealed for security. They will be sealed for condemnation. Once that mark is received, there is no turning back. Now, you and I do not know the hearts of men. Can you imagine in the early disciples' days when they heard the name Saul? Saul went about destroying churches and trying to kill Christians and arresting believers everywhere. Can you imagine two believers talking back in those days? Boy, that's Saul. He's a hard nut if ever there was one. It would take only the grace of God to ever see a man like that saved. But all of a sudden, Saul met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was saved and became an apostle. We would probably say, Saul can never be saved. God knew his heart. There's some people in our lives, in our world, we think can never be saved. And we would probably consign them to judgment. God knows their heart. Others, we would think, are very close to being saved. But because of their hardness and impenitent heart, they will not be saved. God knows. And only the Lord knows those who are alive during this dispensation, who've heard it over and over and over again. He knows their hearts. But there is a point at which God will allow a man to say, I do not want to be saved. I want nothing to do with Christ. I'm not concerned for eternity. There is a point at which God will say, all right, let him alone. And this is the condition of these people described here in 2 Thessalonians. They did not receive the love of the truth. They had heard it, they'd been exposed to it, but they simply did not want it. And so verse 11 describes them. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, singular, the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And beloved, I believe those people receive the mark of the beast, that mark that allows you to buy and sell and get gain and so forth during the tribulation period. We don't know how that's going to work, do we? We do know that it's a mark on the forehead, on the back of the forehand. And we have a fellow in our assembly who is really into technology. He reads the latest reports on computer chips and so forth, and for years he's been keeping us up to date on computer chip technology. Most of you know of the little computer chip that they can place in some part of an animal so that if the animal is lost, they can use the GPS system to track down the animal. You know that that's available now for infants at new birth in a hospital? This little tracking device is about the size of a grain, of an uncooked grain of rice. And it includes family history and any information that you would like, so that if that child is ever abducted, a homing device will tell the authorities exactly where that child is. Stores are experimenting with this technology. You're walking along in the mall, and most of us as men walk the mall but never go in the stores unless we're dragged in. But even walking the mall, your credit card with that magnetic strip can be read from devices on cash registers from the distance, from the mall walkway into the store, and they can bring up all of your credit information and the current balance on your credit card, and it can tell them whether you are a prospective customer or not without ever pulling your credit card out of your pocket. There is an intersection in Raleigh where there are cameras in all directions so that if you go through that intersection, it can take a picture of your tag number. It is just a small step from taking a picture of your tag number to reading the magnetic strip on your credit card, and those cameras can keep a live record of where you have been and where you are going. So technology is increasing. And it could very well be that some of this technology is used by the man of sin during the tribulation period to keep marks on those who have bowed to him and worshiped him as God. All of that could change. None of that is given to us in Scripture, but the technology is certainly there. What we do read is that during this time, many, this is good news, many will be saved. Can you imagine 144,000 Jewish evangelists going out into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit? Someone has said, imagine 144,000 Billy Grahams going out into the world. Beloved, that is quite a missionary force. And so during the tribulation, the gospel is going to be preached, and this gets a little technical, so bear with me. During the tribulation, the gospel that is to be preached is of the grace of God. That's always been the gospel, but its application is entrance into the kingdom. So those people saved during the tribulation will not be born again or born into the church. They will not be a part of the bride of Christ because the bride of Christ has been taken to heaven. But they will at that point have entrance into the kingdom. The same gospel application that John the Baptist preached before the Lord Jesus started his ministry. And we're glad to say that millions, 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 hordes of people will hear the preaching and will be saved. By and large, they will immediately be put to death because the man of sin will not allow rebellion in his kingdom. When all is said and done, and at the end of this time, the man of sin turns on Israel. And that has been his ultimate desire from the beginning, is to turn on Israel. At the end of the tribulation period, China comes down. Russia comes over. The nations of the world set their sights on Israel. We were in China, as I mentioned the other night, 2 years ago, and I was asking one of the Chinese believers there about the state of their army, and I said, how long will it be before you have a 200 million man standing army? He kind of chuckled. He said, we've had that for 10 years. 200 million men. You know that America roughly has a 2 million man army. China, 200 million and growing. The Euphrates is dried up. China comes down. Russia comes over. And all of these sights are set on Israel. And when it looks as though Israel is about to be destroyed, at the last moment, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. He comes for war. He comes with his sword drawn. And this is one of the most solemn scenes in all the Bible. When he begins to mow down his enemies like fresh green grass. And the Bible says that blood flows in the streets of Palestine up to the horse's bridle, which is about 3.5 feet deep, for about 178 miles. Going to be a bloodbath, and Satan is going to be captured and placed in the bottomless pit, Revelation says, and the Lord sets up his earthly kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. This world has never seen a righteous ruler, a perfect righteous ruler. We will. At this point, and our time is just about gone, I believe at this point, time reverts to the length of life like it was earlier in God's creation. Men will live a long time. The scriptures say that righteousness will dwell in that kingdom. The Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign. That's the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And I believe we'll be able to walk right up to him and talk with him. He'll make us rulers over provinces and kings and kingdoms. We don't know all the details, but a 1,000-year reign, and we're going to be with him. We'll never leave his side once the rapture takes place. And then to sum it all up, at the end of that time, Satan is let loose. You would think that after living with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years and seeing his righteousness and his goodness and his kindness, you would think that every person in the millennium would want to bow to his lordship. But Satan again has the opportunity to mount a rebellion. And it only proves the depravity of men's hearts. And that rebellion is put down. The great white throne judgment is set up. And the unsaved, the dead, both small and great, stand before God naked. And they bow the knee. And I'm convinced that while you and I have already bowed our knee to the Lord Jesus because we love him, the unsaved are going to bow the knee in that day. So it's not a question of if you bow the knee, it's when. They're going to bow the knee, and the Lord Jesus is going to judge them for every sin they've ever committed. They're judged out of the books, and those things were written. Can you imagine someone standing before the Lord Jesus saying, Lord, 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 I was a church member. Lord, Lord, I was a preacher. Lord, Lord, I was this, that, and the other. And the Lord Jesus says something like this, and I say it reverently. Michael, search the book. See if his name is there. And whether it's Michael or not, we don't know, but there does appear to be a recording angel. He searches the books, and the solemn word comes back, Lord, his name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lord Jesus says, cast him into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And from that point forward, they are in eternal suffering, and there will be no hope of ever getting out. I've done prison ministry for years, and one thing I've noticed, every prisoner keeps a mental calculation of how many days he has left to get out. Some 40 years, some a few weeks. You know that in hell, in the lake of fire, there is no hope of ever getting out. I believe one of the reasons why the Lord tells us these things is so that we will be thankful that we're saved. See, we're reading about things that will take place on earth, and we're not even there. Tribulation and so forth. Aren't we glad we're going to be safe in our heavenly home, in the presence of the Lord? And some of us were talking last evening, will we be able to remember the unsaved loved ones and sons and daughters and, in some case, loved ones that we've prayed for years who never got saved? Will we be able to remember them in the eternal state? I believe the Lord will wipe away all tears. The former things will not be remembered, those things that hurt us. And for all eternity, we'll have peace, blessed peace in the Lord's presence. And for all eternity, we will enjoy Him. Beloved, the best is yet to come. This is the proving ground. It's hard here now. The Scripture says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, it's not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. Now, if all of this is just a foretaste, what must heaven be like? So, we have a lot to look forward to. And the Lord simply says, be faithful until He calls us home. It could be today. I had a good friend who said that he was studying books on prophecy and praying through the book of the Revelation, and it was all new to him. And he said that he read that portion in 1 Thessalonians where it says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. He said he was walking across an intersection and someone blew a horn at him. And he said instead of looking at the car, he looked to the sky. Thought it was the trump of God. Well, let's think of it today. The trump of God, we're going to hear it. The voice of the archangel and the voice of our beloved Savior, who I believe is going to say, come up hither, my beloved. He can't wait. Neither can we. May it be real to us today. Now, I've done it again. I've not given any time for questions or comments, but we do have we have about 5 minutes. Any questions or comments, anything that actually I have muddied the water about rather than helped to clear up, anything at all that we need to discuss? Yes, sir.
The word of mine is the Lord I know in my Bible says earnestly, waiting. A number of times, earnestly, not just casually waiting.
All right. Earnestly waiting for the Lord. In fact, 1 Thessalonians says we are to wait and we are to work.
Work while we can.
Work while we can. That's right. All right. Any others? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank You for the truths that we have rehearsed in our hearts and minds this morning. And Father, now we pray that these truths might not just be facts that lodge in our head, but they might be blessed truths that would lodge in our hearts. May we welcome these things into our hearts. Father, as we consider the year of Jubilee, help us to realize that property value goes down the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. Help us, our Father, to keep our eyes heavenward, to lift up our eyes and to know that our redemption draweth nigh. Bless every heart, we ask. In Jesus' dear name, amen.